webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
Greetings, you beautiful humans, and thank you very much, Robert Moore. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day, Wednesday, May 25th, 2011, the only May 25th, 2011 in the history of humanity. Welcome in on this midweek edition of the Gospel Revolution webcast. Glad to have you along for the ride, and I promise the very talented, handsome producer, engineer, and call screener extraordinaire, Sean O'Halloran, that we will be done in 1 hour because, ladies and gentlemen, no air conditioning in the Tampa Bay studios here at Glenn Klein Online. But a man that I know keeps it nice and cool in the home offices of Houston, Texas, of the Gospel Revolution. Let us go to the very chilled Michael Williams. Michael!
Good evening, Glenn.
Michael,
how are you tonight?
A week ago tonight, we predicted that we would be on a week's time from that broadcast as the word had gone out that Saturday would be the rapture, would be the end of the world. And once again, those that predicted any end of the world were incorrect. And we were right.
Yeah, you know, and the sad thing about it is that I don't know of any other voice in Christianity, any of the major voices that are out there, that spoke up and said it definitely was not going to happen. They just said they were saying that it could, but they didn't think that this guy was right. So not only was I saying that it definitely is not going to happen May the 21st, it ain't going to happen. So they, you know, it's really funny because in Christianity, when somebody sets a date for the rapture, the end of the world, or the beginning of the Great Tribulation, it just depends on which of those doctrines that you're emphasizing. Actually, those are all broken up into different categories and different doctrines. But, you know, if somebody says, you know, it's the end of the world in 2000, in 1988, and 1994, and all the other times when this was predicted, none of these folks just unequivocally said it is not going to happen. It was a, well, I don't agree with them, but we'll wait and see type thing.
Right, because
it's
here's
nice
the
to
thing.
Know.
First of all, you're right. It's nice to know that it's never going to happen, that it already happened. That's number one. Number two is they can't say it definitively will not happen because, according to the Christian doctrine, no man knows the time or place.
Yeah, and, well, the doctrine is actually nobody knows the hour or the day. And that's two very specific terms, actually, that's actually used in Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus was the one that said, no man knows the hour or the day. Again, let me draw your attention back to Matthew 24 and what the subject was about. It was about the end of the world. And the hour and the day that Jesus was referring to was the hour and the day of his crucifixion. It is also interesting that Isaiah called it the day of the Lord, and when Jesus got ready to go, he said, mine hour has come. So it's pretty sewed up.
Right. So he actually said that this was the moment. I mean, he said, we don't know. And then he said, now is the time.
Yeah, he said, and this is the hour. It's a specific term, is the hour, not the time. He said, this is the hour. So the hour has come. And of course, like I said, Isaiah always used the term the day of the Lord. So when people are referring to no man knows the hour or the day, every news agency quoted that without questioning what day or hour they were talking about. Everybody saying that the hour or the day in the verses in Matthew 24 are referring to a future event. And once I tell you, almost an uneducated glance at Matthew chapter 24, and all you got to see is how the chapter starts and what they're talking about. What is the end of the world? So therefore, if you stick with the subject, you may not understand the whole chapter, but if you stick with the subject, the time and the hour and the day doesn't change that he's talking about. He's talking about when the law and everything that of a religious nature of Judaism would be done away with. And that was all destroyed at the cross, even to the point to where that the curtain in the temple was rent in two. So the hour did come. The day did come. I know the hour and the day. I don't know in fact, we do know that it was, what does it say? It was at the ninth hour when he gave up the ghost?
Right.
And so we know the hour. And we know the day. We know that it was 2 days before the Sabbath. I'm having to pull things out of my hat here. So.
Well, no, we know it was the day after they celebrated the Passover. This is where people think why they think it was on Friday, because they called it the Sabbath, but it was during the Passover. In Jewish parlance, ladies and gentlemen, a Sabbath is any of the celebrated festivals. And, of course, the major celebration in Judaism was, and still is, the Shabbat, the Sabbath. One of the great foreshadowings, of course, of Yeshua and of the time that we live in, which is eternal peace with God. And the fact that he was very specific, or the Bible is specific about when it happened, the end of the world already occurred, ladies and gentlemen. I love what Jeff said last week, was that the end of the world is getting further and further away. Because they were not talking about the world, the planet Earth. They were talking about the age. And the age came to an end on the day of the cross, when that incredible monumental moment happened and the earthquake happened and the separation in the Holy of Holies was rent in two. With all due respect to our preterist friends, it did not end at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. If anything, it put an exclamation point to it. It did fulfill the predictions that Yeshua made to the disciples about the armies of the world, including Rome, surrounding Jerusalem. However, once the blood of the Lamb of God was shed, the system, the Old Testament system, was fulfilled. It ceased to exist. That was the end of the age. That word Aeon is age, the end of the aeon. There is no end of the world, folks. I know that so many people have scared you, and you've been apprehensive, and you've wondered about all these tragedies and the turmoil and the travails and the weather patterns and everything else. These things have gone on forever and will continue to go on. It's called life. And as somebody said to me today, they are tired of life. They were being honest, Michael. And I told her, I said, well, you only got two choices. Well, Sean reminds me, Michael, that today was the last show of Oprah Winfrey in her 25-year run. So Sean said, for a lot of people, today was the end of the world.
Yeah. Yeah,
one thing
for
we
sure.
we were talking about, as we often have, both personally and on the webcast, about Oprah Winfrey, because she has spent the better part of a quarter century searching the human condition. And you watch, I did not get a chance to see Oprah's last show today, Michael, but you did watch, and you came away with some very interesting thoughts and perspectives on some of the things that Oprah Winfrey did in her last broadcast.
Yeah, you know, she was just bringing these total conclusions of this 25-year run of the show and her interaction with people and everybody she's had on there. And her conclusion was that we are all one. We are all absolutely one. We all belong to God. God is in each and every one of us. All of these very powerful conclusions by observation. By observation, by simply accumulating so many people from so many backgrounds and seeing a common thread, and she's had child molesters on there. And people that were molested, and people from all types of backgrounds. And even with that included, her conclusion on her last show is that we are all one, that there's something that is alike about us, and she said, and God, and she said, and God is in you, every one of you. She was emphatic about every one of you, and she mentioned the name of Jesus once, and she was unapologetic about her spirituality, because, you know, many people said that the reason for a loss of about half of her audience was due to two things. Number one, the spiritual slant that she started getting into about 15 years ago, and then her political insertion into the presidential race this last go-around. But she didn't care that it was that it looked as though that it cost her half her audience to begin to emphasize the spiritual. It was really amazing. It was like she understood the mechanics of the gospel, but doesn't understand the gospel. And it's like, oh my gosh, you don't have to work that hard at it. You know, there's a revelation of God. There's a revelation of God and man. There's a revelation of righteousness in the gospel that explains all of this in detail without you having to just be kind of spiritual about it, and without some place to really have a place to hang your hat.
Michael, tell the beautiful humans about what she said that she discovered as she's interviewed so many of them, but universally about child molesters. Are people that are abusers in general?
Oh, yes. She said that everybody who is who are abusers of others, she said it is a lack of self-worth and identity. And she said people who do these things to themselves and chronically fail, she said it is directly due from 25 years of observation that she's had, that it's directly a result of a lack of identity and a lack of worth. You don't believe you're worth anything. And I'm sitting here thinking, yes, but you see, we can't just sit and look at each other and say, You are worthy to succeed. I am beautiful. You know, the sit and look in the mirror. You know, I'm pretty. I'm handsome, and everybody likes me. You know, you can sit and say that forever, but the root of this is the issue of the spirituality that she was talking about. You can't deal superficially with people's lack of identity and then apply spirituality to it and say it solves the problem. She
exactly.
sees it. She sees it, but she doesn't know the answer to all of this. And I'm sitting here just, I mean, wishing some way I could just download to her the understanding of the gospel separate from Christianity. She's still trying to reconcile Christianity. She knows there's something bad wrong with it. But she doesn't know that the gospel, she's got that Jesus is still the principal element here. She hadn't let go of that, but she includes everything and everybody. But she does, see, the thing of it is people understand about something about Jesus, they kind of understand that that Christianity's kind of screwed Jesus over, if you will, but they don't know the gospel. This issue of knowing the gospel is the most powerful experience. It is not just an experience, it is the life of the soul. It is the freedom of the mind. It is the ability to think and deal with life as it is, rather than through some false spiritual means of being substandard in the eyes of God. You really can deal with reality. She was talking about taking responsibility, that you are responsible for, you know, for where you are in life, and that if you don't take responsibility for where you are, you have, I mean, it's just like, oh my gosh, this is just amazing that
right.
this last show of hers is bringing all these conclusions, and I'm sitting here just thinking, my God, I just want to share the gospel with these people.
Right. Well, here's the thing. There's a couple of really important points. First of all, you have people that clearly have been abusive, and whether they be pedophiles or wife beaters or whatever, and you say to them, your problem is that you have a lack of self-worth. So as you say, now the question is, what are the mechanics where somebody, in fact, even if you have not physically abuse or even emotionally abuse somebody, which that would be hard to believe. According to the law, ladies and gentlemen, you're guilty of abuse. You're guilty of murder if you've ever been angry with somebody. Mm-hmm. So, here we are presenting the gospel. Here we are advocating the gospel. It's not just a philosophy, folks, although it is a thought. The thought that God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, it is a thought. But, Michael, it is more than a thought. If there's anything that is the power of God, if there is anything that is spiritual, if there is anything that can take a person's screwed-up mindset and turn it into a vital and logical and rational mental disposition, which you talk about a powerful thing and a powerful aspect in somebody's life, that's it. And so you have this incredible multimedia empire called Oprah Winfrey, called Harpo Productions, and she finds out that basically the problem is that people have a lack of self-worth, and yet she doesn't know what to tell them to do about it.
Now, they are applying external mechanics to an internal problem, and that's just it's never going to reach the soul. It's all smoke and mirrors, you know. It's so close yet so far away. And I was talking to my friend Chris just a couple of days ago, and he told me about a friend of his who had given him a book, and he was going through some things, and he told me he had gotten a book on I don't even remember the name of it, but the whole thing was to learn how to love yourself. And so, you know, we talked about it, and it's like, you know, yeah, sure, yeah. And then we got to the end of it, and it's like, but how are you going to learn to love yourself? What are you going to do? And so finally, you know, he talked himself into a corner, and it's like, you know, you can't learn to love yourself. You need to know that you are loved. And
yes.
The only way you can truly know you're loved, see, we forget that there is a spiritual element if you will, a spiritual beingness to us being human. And the reality of that, you cannot apply external mechanics to your spiritual well-being, of the spiritual well-being of your heart. You just cannot do it. And there's nothing you can do to help yourself. This, it's so powerful to know you can't help yourself. You
Wow.
can't make yourself love yourself. You cannot make yourself have worth. You cannot make yourself. And Oprah said it herself 2 years ago. Now listen to this. See, this shows you that the mechanics are in place to try to deal with an observed internal problem. My hat's off to her for being able to observe the problem. But she said 2 years ago, I was watching her show, and she said she got one letter from one person that was critical of something she had said or done, and she was depressed and went to get food out of the refrigerator and started eating herself into oblivion because somebody she didn't even know had a negative comment about her.
Right.
Now, see, that's obvious. She's brilliant. She's brilliant. She is an observer, but she has not heard the gospel yet. She's observed the problem. So now she's trying to apply the mechanics. That's the reason for Dr. Phil. That's the reasons for all of these other people in her life, because these people are trying to apply the external mechanics to deal with the internal problem. It don't work. You cannot help yourself. Dr. Phil can't help you. You are the only counselor on earth that should be able to help yourself, but that can only come as the gospel begins to do its work in the heart. You can't help yourself. There's no amount of counseling that's ever going to do you any good. It can, now let me tell you, it can do you good for the moment because you get to talk it out. But it doesn't resolve anything. Only the gospel can come into the mind, the soul, and the heart and begin to do its work. It is the power of God, folks. This is not just a good suggestion. We're talking about the power of God. That's
right.
Why
So you have this conversation with Chris, and he was pretty bummed out when he started with you.
Yeah.
And the recitation of the gospel leads to the cleansing of the mind, the renewing of the mind, the cleansing of the soul. And what happens by the end of the conversation?
Well, by the end of the conversation, of course, he realizes, my God, you know, what am I doing here, you know? And I told him, I said, Chris, you know the gospel. That's not the problem. You're not bathing in the gospel. You're not thinking in the gospel. And so this whole thing, see, I believe the gospel moves you into the position of the observer. You can't move yourself there. Please understand, you can't help yourself.
Oh
you
my
might
God,
as well stop
dude.
Trying.
Wait a second. Ladies and gentlemen, if anybody had any questions, if this is a self-help broadcast, Michael L. Williams just said, you cannot help yourself.
No, you can't. And that's the reason that over the years, as I have learned the gospel, my approach to how I respond to people has been completely different, whether they're going through depression, whether they are, no matter what mindset they're in, I deal with them first off acknowledging. Now, Glenn starts out by saying, wow, that really sucks. Just agreeing, which is a powerful thing to do because people,
right.
people know you can't help them. They know they can't help themselves. So just to acknowledge we're in this all together, you know, hey, been there, done that. We're all here, and I understand.
And even if you cannot relate to a trauma, folks, that somebody's specifically going through. You have suffered, but
yeah.
They know what they're going through blows, that it
yeah.
sucks. And I may have told this on the webcast. I'm not sure. I know I told you, Michael, that the maestro, Greg Emberge, was talking to a friend who lost a very dear loved one, and Greg had known this person for 30 years. And so she called Greg because she knows that Greg has gotten out of Christianity. And so she told him about this loved one that had passed away. And here's what Greg's response was, because Greg pays attention. He said, "Honey, that sucks."
Yeah.
And her response, Michael, was, "That's all you got for me?" And he said, "Yeah, that's pretty much it." And she said, "Oh, my God, I needed to hear that. And I know that you have changed, Greg, because 30 years ago you would have told me that he's in a better place and that things are going to be better and I got to look to God." And no. And this woman was still a Christian.
Yeah.
She was so appreciative, Michael, of somebody just being able to say, "I can't help you, and I understand I can't help you. It sucks, though." That she knew. That she appreciated.
And see, that's the powerful thing about those of us who are involved in the gospel is we don't help each other either. That's just a reality. The
right.
only
Here's
thing
what
we do is rehearse the gospel together. We just absolutely...
We rehearse the gospel, and we are here for each other. That's important.
Yep.
When I was going through all my crap, and I told this story many times on the show, and the aforementioned Greg Emberge had a substitute for me, that's how sick I was. That's how depressed I was. Those of you guys that have been listening for a couple years, you'll remember back, Greg substituted for several weeks. Believe it or not, folks, I could not talk. I was so sick.
Couldn't help yourself.
And here's what Michael said to me. He said, "Glenn, don't do anything. Don't do anything that you don't want to do. Don't do anything that you can't do. Just experience what you're going through. In the meantime, all the people around me in my general life were saying, 'Come on, Glenn, you can do it. You know what to do. You've done it before. Come on.' Michael, they might as well have been telling me to build a rocket ship and take myself to the moon in the next 3 hours.
Mm-hmm.
But just you being there and giving me the freedom that is already mine, but allowing my soul to have the freedom where I was at in my process, well, here I am talking again. Hallelujah to you."
And here, let me touch on this side of the coin, the side of the listener or the person who's there for you. Do you know why I was able to be there for you, Glenn? Because I knew I didn't have any answers for you. See, people shy away from people who are depressed, sick, lonely, defeated, because they know somebody's going to ask them what to do to help themselves. See, we all know this stuff. We all know we don't know what to say. So if you're dying, what do? People stay away from you. If you're depressed, what do? You stay away from them. If they just lost everything, what do? You stay away from them. Why? I don't know what to say to you. But see, when you know you don't have what that person needs, then the communication opens up, which is just bizarre. It's just as backward as everything else that the kingdom of God represents. Why was I able to talk to you? Because I knew I had nothing to say. I knew I could not tell you what to do. I didn't have an answer for you. And like you said, my only answer to you was, well, if you don't feel like doing anything, don't do anything. I mean, that's not an instruction. It is powerful. It is powerful to know I can't help myself, and it's also powerful to know you can't help me either. Thank God. Look what we're left with. Now, you can be my friend. You can walk alongside me. But the fact of it is, we've got to get rid of this illusion of being able to, man, I tell you, half the time we just interfere in people's lives and we stop this beautiful process. It is a powerful process. We need to be there for each other, but let's stop trying to have answers. Let's be those things like friends and show compassion. How do you show compassion when you got answers? I've never heard a compassionate answer for anybody. Answers are insulting when you get in the middle of something. It's insulting. When you've lost everything, do you know how insulting it is for somebody to tell you what you should have done? It's just insulting. It's just, that's not what you need to hear. What you need is friendship. You need people to be close to you. But you also got to be to allow people to be close to you. But see, this breaks down all of these walls where that I can let you in, you can let me in, I can be there for you, you can be there for me. But it's because there's no pressure on anybody to try to do something to work the problem out.
Exactly. And see, folks, when you know whose you are, you know the gospel, and the gospel has become known to you, you don't have to give an opinion to somebody, and you're not afraid of being rejected by somebody because your identity is not in whether somebody takes your advice or if you have the right thing to say. And I'm telling you, there is a powerful position of being truthful and being honest and being rational and logical and forthright that comes with the influence of the gospel on your mind, on your emotions, on your soul. Today, Carla asked me, Michael, what are you guys going to be talking about tonight? And I said, the gospel, like we always do. Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is the power of God. It is not a fanciful, certainly self-help, religious, dogmatic. It is the unique story and the unique aspect of God and man as one. We're going to continue talking about the gospel. We're inviting you right now to give us a call. We're already half an hour into the show. I haven't even given the phone numbers out yet. 1-800-436-3260. That's toll-free. 1-800-436-3260. That's all over U.S. and Canada. And if you're listening live right now, and it's about half past the hour of 9 o'clock in the U.S. on the East Coast, you can call us directly if you're outside U.S. or Canada at 813-425-5773. 813-425-5773 as we continue on this May 25th edition of the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
Gospel issue number one, sin.
The issue of sin is big. That because of one man's sin, that God took that sin and charged it against everybody's account. We didn't do what Adam did, but we became what Adam was. If Adam is called the first Adam and Jesus is called the last Adam, my mind must remain arrested to this comparison. By one man's sin, all were made sinners, and that by one man's obedience, all have been made righteous. All of you that have believed, know that you know that feeling and that sense of relief from sin. You know that feeling very well. My challenge to you is that you could have that every day of your life without ever addressing sin again. Ever.
Any questions? Go to GospelRevolution.com and order Gospel 101 now. Available in singles or discount multi-packs of 10, 25, and 50 CDs. If you don't ask any questions, you're not going to get any answers.
This is Glenn Klein online. You don't ever have to deal with the issue of sin ever. I love that, Michael. Folks, you don't ever have to. There is no sin issue. There is no issue of sin. Sin was done away with over 2,000 years ago at a place called Golgotha in Jerusalem. There is, you got nothing to feel guilty about. You never sinned. You can't sin. It's not possible to sin. Gospel 101, we cannot recommend it. You can download it. You can order it online at gospelrevolution.com. And so happy to be able to announce we've got a new download available. Don't have the Robert Moore commercial ready yet, but we will on the image of God that, Michael, you dealt with in Calgary on your last time up in Alberta with Victor Brennan and the gang.
Yeah.
And now people can just go online and just download it, and it's right there for them at gospelrevolution.com. Here's the thing, getting back to Oprah Winfrey. Whether Oprah's weight would be affected one iota if she just focused on the gospel and really understood it, who the hell knows? But this we do know. We know that she has, by her own admission, has got a weight issue. I mean, not just a weight issue as far as gaining weight, but it's emotionally tied. As you told the story earlier, Michael, you said as soon as she got a negative letter from some viewer, she started pigging out. So how this affects people individually, we don't know. It affects people differently. We just know that it is the source of people being able to find their image or their identity, not in what they have done, not in what they do, but who God says we are. And that's why we're doing what we do. Michael, if we had a voice, 1/1,000th, like Oprah Winfrey does, this whole world would be different. No doubt about it.
Oh, Jesus, yes. Oh, my gosh. I think that that time is rapidly approaching. I sat here and I meditated on this whole thing, you know, of where we've come to. And, one thing I wanted to say, too, you were saying the things that the gospel is not. Let me tell you another thing. It's not a doctrine. The gospel is a revelation of righteousness. It is not a doctrine at all. And a revelation is something that the heart and the mind responds to. It responds to revelation. So I do believe that we are moving closer and closer just by the evolution, if you will, of the strength of the gospel growing in people's hearts and minds individually. And I believe that exponentially that this is going to make a turn. And I don't even know whether that'll be in my lifetime. I'm like the people who believe in the end of the world. It could happen tomorrow.
We know the end of the world ain't going to happen, but the Berlin Wall of Christianity, if you will, beautiful humans, that could come down any day.
Any day now. I'm telling you, everything really is in place. Isn't it funny? We can use their same terminology. The internet, communication, and all of this. I mean, you realize the gospel could Twitter around the world in a second now. That's crazy to think about. The gospel could Twitter or tweet, whatever it is.
It's a tweet, Michael. It's a tweet.
It could tweet around the world at speeds of light almost. This is the first time in world history that thoughts could spread around the world in the twinkling of an eye. I mean,
there's another term.
Well, there we go. Another one. We can just rob them all back.
Pep Washburn, our senior correspondent and medicine man from Central Wisconsin, just sent me a post about another anti-hell, if you will, book by a guy named Francis Chan, who wrote a book you're going to have to look into called Erasing Hell, What God Said About Eternity and the Things We Made Up. Pep has looked into it, obviously. We haven't yet. We just got that today. folks, it's brick by brick. The wall is coming down. When you're part of the gospel revolution, when you share it with friends, when you think about it yourself, when you talk to us about it, when you talk to friends about it, you are part of the solution of bringing down religion of all kinds, especially Christianity, that has bound so many people up in the most schizophrenic, you talk about a doctrine, the most schizophrenic concept ever devised by humanity, which is that an all-loving God has got a gun to your head, and if you don't love him back, he's going to punish you forever in a place that will be eternally burning you with torment and punishment. If that is not the definition of schizophrenia and insanity, what is? But that's what we want to see come down. That is what is coming down. As Michael said, it may not be in our lifetime. We don't know. It could be any day. But we are part of the process. And so the gospel is blessed.
Let me tell you the song that's going through my head right now. And this would be from the observation of Christianity and their doctrines. And, I mean, it's a great song. I can't remember somebody. I know that Greg Amberge will be able to tell me. I'm sure Glenn will be able to. All in all, it's just another brick in the wall.
Exactly.
And they built that wall. But let me tell you, when we start singing back to them, it's not, hey, teacher. We're singing back, hey, preacher, leave those kids alone.
Kids alone. Oh, that's Pink Floyd, ladies and gentlemen. Michael Williams covering Pink Floyd on the Gospel Revolution webcast. Now you can die, folks, and say you've heard it all. Inviting you to call us tonight. The phones have been a little silent the last couple of weeks. We're happy. We had one of the most positive and powerful responses to a webcast ever from last week, and we did not get a call. But you guys know we want to hear from you. If you're listening live right now, and it's about 20 minutes to 10, we want to hear from you. We're asking you to call with your thoughts, with your concepts. We got lots of emails we want to get to, but we'd love to hear from you tonight. Where is Pastor Ted? We want to hear from you guys. 1-800-436-3260, toll-free in Canada, the U.S., 813-425-5773 all over the world. Obviously, only live webcasts can take calls. We're archived 24-7 at gospelrevolution.com. But we want to hear from you either on the toll-free at 800-436-3260 or directly at 813-425-5773. Michael, this next email comes from the poet laureate of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Jackie Bernard. He said, fellas, I probably will get in trouble for this, but I'm not in a serious mood right now. So here's Jackie Bernard's latest poem, the Gospel Revolution Poet Laureate, titled When Life Throws You a Turd. A matter of perspective. If life hands you a lemon, make lemonade. But what if life gives you a nasty old turd? No matter how much you stir it or how many spoonfuls of sugar you add to a turd, it's still a turd. You want to drink turd mocha? You want a turd shake or a turd burger? It is just absurd to cook a turd. Wouldn't you want to sweep a turd under the rug, would you? You could always put it in a paper sack on your neighbor's porch and set it on fire. Well, when you have an answer, please send it. Not the turd, the answer. It will probably take some time for us to solve this dilemma. So in the meantime, let us sleep on it. Jackie Bernard, ladies and gentlemen, from the great state of Tennessee.
He had a moment.
With tonight's Poet Slam. This is Glenn Klein Online. And listen, as requested, all I got to do is ask, let us go to the great city of Decatur, Alabama, the ambassador of the Gospel Revolution. Here he's on with us, Pastor Ted Winslet. Pastor Ted!
Good evening, gentlemen.
Hey, Ted.
How are you doing, brothers?
Awesome.
I've been listening in. I'm just enjoying the show. I hope everything's going well with you.
Well,
things
Ted, I got to tell you, everything is not going well.
What's wrong?
I've got to be frank with you, or as Jimmy Swagger would say, frank and honest.
Okay.
Today, my son Isaac got the hell beat out of him at school.
Well, I've had that happen before.
Yeah, and I got a call that he was in the nurse's office, that he was okay, but needed to see a doctor, and literally had the crap beat out of him. And he does. He looks like he went up against Manny Pacquiao in a prize fight. And he was trying to break up a fight. And he put his hands on the kid that he pushed away from the one kid. And because Isaac was in the middle of it, he is now suspended for 10 days in school.
Oh, yeah.
Or out of school. Now, this is right in the middle of finals. Everything is not all right, but I'm so proud of the gospel, like Michael says. I can so relate to his statement. I'm so proud of the gospel because I didn't freak out. Didn't have to think about not freaking out. I just wanted to make sure he was okay, dealt with the assistant principal. And this is what happens, beautiful humans, when you become the witness, when the gospel puts you in a position of the observer, and you're in a situation where you're not living your life anymore, you're observing it. Then you're excited to see what happens next. And so that's my long story, Ted. Everything's not great, but a lot of things are great. And a lot of things are.
I appreciate that. I learned that a few years ago. Just sit back and say, hey, it's all good. No matter what, it's all good. But you talk about getting the crap beat out of you. I did the same thing one time. Trying to separate two guys, and he turned around and hit me right in the face. I said, now, wait a minute. But anyway.
That kind of exemplifies our entire discussion tonight. We just didn't get taken to the office and beat,
you know. But that's all right.
That kind of exemplifies our entire discussion tonight, that you can't solve somebody else's problem.
That's right.
That's exactly right, Michael.
At least stand back. Talk to them. You know, don't get in the middle of it.
Be an observer.
But anyway, appreciate the comments. Glenn said something earlier. He quoted half of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I don't even, you don't have to go there, but for a particular personal reason, I'd like for you to finish that and explain it, because I'm going to have to very soon.
All right. Well, Ted, we're going to ask you to listen to the answer online.
I'm going to. Hang up, and I appreciate you talking to me.
Thanks, buddy,
Ted.
Thank you for calling. Call every night, okay? There's the Pastor Ask segment.
Thank you.
With Pastor Ted Winslet.
Thanks, Ted.
All right, so, Michael, John 3:16, and by the way, that line is now available to you folks at 1-800-436-3260, 800-436-3260. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but inherit eternal life. What does that mean?
It means exactly what it says. The odd thing about it, by the time you get to John chapter 12, you find out that the only one who believed in Jesus was Jesus. So if you carry the thought through that the only one that was going to be saved, whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life would come through the person who believed. So again, we were redeemed. Paul got the revelation. He said, we've been redeemed by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Well, if we were redeemed by his faith, what did he believe? What in the world did Jesus believe that redeemed us? Jesus was the only one who believed in Jesus. He's the only one who believed that and what was about to take place. He was the only one that believed he was the Son of God. Many believed on him, but when it came down to the cross, they had all turned and gone their own way. Everyone had abandoned him and forsaken him, including all of the disciples, every one of the disciples. So it's a very powerful statement when you realize it's kind of like the statement when Nicodemus asked Jesus, how can a man enter the kingdom of God? This is how man enters in the kingdom of God. A man must be born again. Well, what happened? A man was born again. A man believed.
Yes.
Therefore, a man was born again. In fact, it was Glenn, you brought that out to me one time a few years ago. A man believed. A man was born again. It's just
yes.
what a man did. God placed every man in Christ, and we went through the whole process with him. Remember, this is all just about one man. It's all just about, there's nothing about you in the Bible. There's nothing about you in the scriptures. So when John starts saying that, you know, you got to believe, he that don't believe is damned. Those that don't believe, it's over with. But you see, you got to understand that all of this was just about one man. One man believed. One man was born again. But the issue is that we were all in him when he did it. So it was counted to, it was credited to our account because we were in him. Just like everyone was in Adam when God declared everybody to be sinners.
Exactly. That's exactly right. And by the way, beautiful humans, just so you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but inherit eternal life. The eternal life there is not, it can't be talking, even according to Christian doctrine, it can't be talking about living forever, because even Christianity believes that everybody lives forever. You either live in heaven, or you live forever in hell. So it had to be talking about something else. It specifically inherits the life of God. And we know that there was only one that was the inheritor of the life of God, the only begotten, you see.
Just one. See, this once you accept that reality that this is one, I hear there's a good book coming out sometime in the near future entitled One. And this is the power of this digit, if you will, of this numeral. Numeral uno. It is just one. So you can't, Jesus cannot stand and bold-facedly look at everybody and say, you're in error because you don't know the scriptures, because these are they that speak about me. And then through this whole process of teaching life, death, and burial, and resurrection, it becomes about us. That's stupid. If the scriptures are about Jesus, then the life of Jesus is about Jesus. The ministry of Jesus is about Jesus. The teaching of Jesus is about Jesus. The death of Jesus is about Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is about Jesus. But you see, the thing of it is that because one believed, we were all redeemed. This is the whole one-man doctrine, the whole one-man revelation that Paul brought to us about the one man Adam, therefore there was sin, and there's the one man Jesus. So here we have this incredible diverging away from truth because of these individual verses, and even rightfully so. You can even read it in context, and it's saying you're going to have to believe. You got to believe, but you also got to read the rest of the book of John.
Right.
And find out who did believe. Chapter 12 makes that very clear. It says nobody believed.
Nobody.
So here we have, so I hope that we've said enough about it.
I'm sure we did, and we'll hear from Ted again. But now we want to go back to the great south of the U.S. of A. We talked about Jackie being from Tennessee. Let's go back to Nashville. The home of country music, if you will. And let us talk to Barris Bartlett, who's in Nashville. Barris!
G'day, guys. How are you?
Good.
Hey,
you don't
Barris.
Sound like you're from Nashville, brother.
Yeah, well, he just didn't tell you the whole story, mate. But that's where I am now. Nashville, I'm from Australia, but then you guessed that.
Yes, we did with our dear sister Kate Benham and Jeff Benham down in Australia. We're very familiar with that wonderful accent.
they sound really sweet. I heard them a couple of weeks ago, and I just thought, wow, they smell like father, don't they?
I like that. They smell like father. So what can we do for you? We're getting up against the clock here, Bears, but what's your comments or questions? Say hello to Mike.
Mike, I was just talking with a friend of mine today about that very same verse, and it's the verse that a lot of fundamental evangelicals will raise when you start to talk about the possibility of the two man, of all of us being righteous. And starting a couple of years ago, it suddenly hit me, what was Nicodemus going to do about that anyway? Even if, I mean, if that verse means what we have said it meant for years, that you believe in him, that means you're going to open up the door of your heart and let Jesus in and invite him in and so forth. What was Nicodemus going to do about that? Jesus hadn't even died yet. So if it means what we say or what we often said it means, good old Nicodemus, it wasn't going to be much he was going to be able to do about it. That struck me often about that verse.
Absolutely. You know, and even Jesus' response was, well, it's kind of like the wind. You don't know where it came from when it got to you, and once it leaves you, you don't know where it's going.
Yeah.
Boy, that's a real good answer. So basically, he told him, it has nothing to do with your will whatsoever. Being born again has nothing to do with the will of man. You can't say that it's your decision when Jesus gave the comparison and said that it's like the wind. You don't know where it came from, and you don't know where it's going. You just know you got it. And that's what we're trying to tell people. You may not understand where it came from. You may not understand where it's going. But let me tell you, everybody's got it. Everybody's got righteousness. Everybody's got holiness and perfection in the eyes of God. Because thank God Jesus became everything. Everything that was a what in the scriptures became a who in the New Testament. And became all things. Jesus is all things. He's not some things. He is my faith. He is my righteousness. He is my perfection. He is my obedience. He is all of these things. He is life. He is truth. He is my sacrifice. He is the sacrifice for the sin of the world. He is the great high priest. He fulfills every position that the scripture ever spoke of. He is our requirement to believe. He is our belief. He is our prayer. He is our praise. He is the sovereignty of God finished. God is not up to anything else, folks. He's got nothing else. The pinnacle of God's experience vis-a-vis humanity happened in Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago. He's not moving in your life. He has revealed the gospel. Paul got a hold of it. We're getting a hold of it. A lot of people around the planet are understanding exactly what Barris and Michael were talking about. We understood for thousands of years that through one man, sin entered the world and affected all people, regardless if they ever heard of Adam or not. Well, we're happy to report on this Wednesday night, May 25th, that in the same way, we understand, we get Paul's comparison. Through one man, sin entered for affecting everybody, and now through the last man, the last Adam, Yeshua HaMashiach. Joshua, Josephson, if you will, righteousness entered the world imputed to all people. What's so hard about that? How hard is that? But what it does do, Barris, it frees humanity up. There's no more control. There's no more church attendance needed. There's no more rules being thrown down from pulpits. There's no more tithing. There's no more professional ministry. See? Freedom. It was for freedom that the Messiah set us free.
Boy, can I say amen to that?
Yes, there's very good news. But Barris, listen, we're up against the clock. But before I let you go, I got to find out, how do you get from Ozzy to Nashville? How do you do that?
I married a Nashvillian.
What did you do?
I married a Nashvillian.
Oh, you married a Nashvillian. I never heard of a Nashvillian before.
There you go. There's a couple of them around. Hey, did you guys get my quotes today on Facebook? There was a couple of quotes that came, I came over, and I'll make it really quick. The first one was by Harriet Tubman, and this just blew me away. She said, "If I could have convinced more slaves that they were slaves, I could have freed thousands more."
Wow.
Isn't that extraordinary? And the second one was by a fellow called Rutherford.
Wait a second.
Yeah. Sorry.
I got to repeat that just a little bit slower. That is, folks, listen to this. This is so applicable to where most Christians are. Go ahead, Barris.
It was by Harriet Tubman, and she said, "If I could have convinced more slaves they were slaves, I could have freed thousands more."
Wow.
It's just, the moment I read it, I just thought of Mike and yourself and what you're doing with the gospel. The other one was the two worst addictions I ever had, cocaine and religion. One, all my money, destroyed my relationships, filled me with fear and paranoia, shut down my ability to hear God, and the other was a white powdery substance.
Boy, ain't that the truth. Hey, are you friends of ours on Facebook?
Yes, I am. Yes, Ben.
All right, so the problem with Facebook, beautiful humans, is that they don't put everybody through who you're friends with. Barris, please email me those at webcast@gospelrevolution.com because we want a page for sure. Because we have a whole section on the homepage of called Worth Quoting, and we're definitely going to want to get those up on the homepage. And do you get the e-newsletter every week?
No, I don't.
All right, you just go to gospelrevolution.com, and this is good for anybody who's listening. Who's not hearing from? We send out at least one last couple weeks. In fact, James Forehand commented today on the email that he's really enjoying Michael's commentary that has been coming out on the weekends. But at least once a week, we send out a Gospel Revolution e-newsletter. And all you do, Barris, is you go to the webpage, gospelrevolution.com, and down about two-thirds of the way on the right, there's just a place to sign up for the newsletter. You just type in your email address, hit send, and then you'll get the e-newsletters. It was such a pleasure to hear from you, and please call again, all right?
Oh, for sure. Thank you for calling.
Thanks for calling, buddy.
All right.
There's Barris Bartlett from from Nashville. He sure sounds like Jeff Benham a lot, doesn't he?
Doesn't sound like a Nashvillian, does he?
Had you ever heard of people from Nashville referred to as Nashvillians?
I have heard that.
Well, because you're from Tennessee.
I'm from Tennessee.
And I'm from Wisconsin. I know cheeseheads. All right, well, I promised Sean that we would finish because he is sweating bullets in the Bay of the Holy Spirit studio. Not only do we not have air conditioning, but, Michael, they retarred the roof today, which probably has something to do with the air conditioning. So you got that stinking and of course, I'm sure that Jackie Bernard, even though he did not know, he must have picked it up in the spirit that we were dealt with a big old turd today at the studios of Glenn Klein Online. We want to thank Jackie Bernard for writing in and Pep Washburn for his emails. We hear from James Forehand tonight, as well as Pastor Ted Winsett in Decatur, Alabama. And, of course, Barris Bartlett we just heard from a Nashvillian. And an Australian at the same time. Thanks to also to Sean O'Halloran for, at least you showered before you came in, Sean, so you don't smell too bad. But for being the producer, engineer, call screener extraordinaire that he is. To Jeff Robertson for administering the Gospel Revolution. And to Michael L. Williams for being the grand poobah. Until next time, this... What?
And to Glenn.
Yeah, I thank myself. Thank you, me.
Thank you, Glenn.
Love you, people. Congratulations to Ken Kemp in Vancouver for his Vancouver Canucks going to the Stanley Cup Finals. I'm hoping for the same result for my Tampa Bay Lightning. We're going into the third period, and the Lightning are defeating the Boston Bruins as we go offline 3-2. We will report all things gospel 1 week from tonight. The end of the world will not have occurred. We guarantee it again. Money back guarantee. No end of the world come next Wednesday. It'll be June, and it'll be the start of the gospel revolution, start of summer pledge drive. You're not going to want to miss it. Log on all week long to gospelrevolution.com. Tell somebody about the webcast. And until next week, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, go Lightning, everybody!